All right. Well, we had discussed this and I'd mentioned that we'd come back to it since we just kind of hit it with the last 10 minutes of our last class. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 19, 1 through 12 again, and then we'll renew our discussion. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." So here the Lord is being tested again by the Pharisees that had some lax rules concerning divorce and remarriage, and they thought that Moses agreed with them. And so they challenged Jesus if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. And Jesus, in essence, said no, that marriage was for life. And then he reiterated that God had established the institution of marriage for that. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, when there was just one man and one woman. Brother mentioned last week, he said, you know, if that first couple had separated and were no longer interested in each other, they'd have no one else to go to. And that's a good point. If Adam and Eve separated, there'd be no other partners to be, would there? And so God's intent for man and woman was, once they're joined, to stay joined, to be joined, and to do so for the rest of their life. When they do, he says they're one flesh. No longer two, but one flesh. And so that means their previous bindings they had before with other family, mother and father, that is now severed, and they are their own family unit. And when mom and dad on either side begins to poke and to prod, or the children go back to mom and dad, they begin to invite trouble and problems into their marriage, because that's not the way God designed marriage. In fact, it was so important to God that those words were said when Adam and Eve didn't have a mother and father. If you think about that in Genesis chapter 2. God was showing that this was going to be a template, a pattern that he wanted for the remainder of time. So that joining was by God and it shouldn't be separated. So they challenge. Well, before we get to that challenge, any questions about that? Yes. I believe that, you know, right. I think that there should be a effort made for there to see if it could be worked out still. And it may be that it can't be. And there could be multiple factors for why it can't be. But the heart of one that is made this vow ought to be one that says, I realize that this is for life. We have some difficult troubles here. Can it be worked out? am I able to forgive and to be able to move on? I think that that's part of God's plan and wisdom.
I'm trying to make sure I was reading that correctly, because he says from the beginning it wasn't so, and so apparently up until Moses permitted it, or I mean, until that point, it wasn't permitted.
Well, and remember this, the permission of Moses was something beyond adultery. In the Old Testament, if one was guilty of adultery, he said they were to be stoned to death. So God had decreed the death penalty for that. But the permission of Moses in Deuteronomy 24 was for some uncleanness that the husband finds in the wife. So it couldn't have been adultery, because he already had said something else for that. So some kind of reason short of that, some kind of moral and cleanness. And then the husband loses, it says she no longer finds favor in his eyes, that he may write her a certificate of divorce and put her away. So God said that was for a time, because your hearts were hard. But from the beginning, it was not so. God's original intent for marriage was that it stay unified. Even if you find this moral uncleanness, that you work it out. You go through it together. Now, we do see he does give an exception in verse 9 for one to lawfully put away their spouse, and if they so desire to remarry. But that's the exception. And I think sometimes because we have to debate what is lawful marriage a lot of times, and what is a lawful divorce and remarriage, that we get focused on the exception to the expense of the rule. And the rule is, man shall not separate. Man shall not separate. So that's his desire for husband and wife. Does that answer that question? Yes. Right. No, that's not a silly question. I think it's a good question. And that also goes along with what was permitted for a time. That obviously was not a part of God's original intent for marriage. A man and a woman leaving father and mother, being joined. They're one flesh. So when there's a joining in one flesh, what about these other ones? Well, that was not God's intent, but God allowed it. And then you see in the book of Leviticus, God regulating it, since it had become a part of their culture, so that there wouldn't be any abuse, that there wouldn't be individuals left out of provisions. God was merciful to give them guidance, some boundaries of how to deal with some of these things. But Acts 17:30 talks about times of ignorance that God winked at. So periods where God allowed certain things to take place within a society or a culture, but it wasn't a part of his original plan. And what he would sometimes do is then regulate it and then cultivate it to still bring about his will. And then ultimately, when Jesus Christ comes, all the crooked paths get straightened. I mean, even John the Baptist was made to come to break down the mountains and make the path straight for the Lord. And the Lord then would say, here's what was said, but now I say to you. It was said to those of old, but now I say to you. So God, what we see is, and this, I don't mean to blend too many thoughts, but a lot of times people think the God of the Old Testament was a very harsh God full of fury. And yet what we actually see is a God that was patient, that put up with a lot of things from man that wasn't a part of his ideal, knowing that time would come when full revelation would be manifest. And individuals would have access to His Word and His will, and they would be able to say, here's what God wants and here's what God doesn't want. So times of ignorance, God winked at. So polygamy, David had multiple wives. Abraham had multiple wives. Jacob had a number of wives as well. These things were taking place, and so God regulated what was happening. And we even see that divorce was taking place, and so God regulated that too. And then in Matthew 19, He goes on to say, now, let's go back to my original intent for all of this. Now, you got people that will say polygamy is okay today because of what Abraham did and David did. And yet, what we would know from God's marriage bond today, for example, Romans chapter 7, it says that, well, let's just look at Romans chapter 7. Because this also plays into the discussion of marriage and divorce. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So the question is, what law? Well, this is God's law. Right? This is God's marital law, the marital bond. She is bound by the law, God's law, to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So here God effectively addresses the idea of one spouse and multiple partners or multiple spouses. If while she's still alive, she marries another man, while he's still alive, then that's an adulterous relationship. Now, civilly, culturally, they might say they're married. Right? Certain Mormon cultures would say that. But God says, I see her bound to her original spouse. And that's why I call it adultery. Because she is now having relations with another man. Now, societally, you might say they're married. But God says it's adultery. It's not a lawful marriage in His sight. So that's what would happen today. Here we don't have times of ignorance anymore. We've got God's will before us. And He tells us, here's how I see polygamy today. Here's how I see one that goes on to marry somebody else while their spouse that they're bound to is still alive. Good question, Amanda. Did I answer that? Okay. Yes.
Maybe Bill reads the article that I sent to you. It won't be long before politically they'll be accepted. Not only because the Mormons and the Muslims have polygamy, that women are probably being seen, polygamy being allowed.
Yes.
In the United States, homosexuality.
Right. It's a slippery slope, and we're sliding down it very fast. And you see the same tricks of the trade, just as they wanted to soften people's view or concept towards homosexuality, they just start putting it into entertainment, you know, or you know, have them, you know, guest star on Oprah, or eventually in time you make them their own star of their own program. And the same things, the same workings are now being done with polygamy. You know, the interviews with individuals that have multiple partners. And so it's all of a desensitizing effort that really Satan, it's the only game that he's going to win. Because once you say that this word right here is no longer what defines marriage, then anybody defines it. Man to his dog, man to many women, one woman to many men, woman to child, it's anything. It is up in the air. And that's sadly, some of the battle that younger folks are going to have to fight, and especially our children. Anybody else? All right, so Jesus makes it pretty clear. A man, a woman, and God joining them. Be bound for life. So they, in Matthew 19, say, okay, what about this exception by Moses? Well, Jesus says in verse 8, He permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That it is the permission of Moses. It, what was that it? It's what Moses allowed. Now, God certainly inspired Moses to allow that, but that permission was not God's intent for all time. He goes back to the beginning. So verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Now in the other accounts, Luke 16, 18, Mark 10, 11, and 12, the exception's not even mentioned there. And I think that goes back to what, you know, Toby's question was, you know, even if it's there, you know, is God's intent still try to work it out? So the rule is reiterated two other times in the other gospel accounts. Only in Matthew is the exception then mentioned. So they're not in contradiction with each other, but it just goes to play the emphasis of what God was saying. Let not man separate. Every avenue is exhausted before one determines, the innocent determines, I can go no further. And He allows the exception. So here's what we shared on Sunday, that when man and woman are joined in marriage, then they're also joined with God in a marital bond, Romans chapter 7. Bound by law as long as the two of you shall live. So that if divorce takes place, if one goes on to meet another person, and even if they were to get married to that person, civilly speaking, through the laws of the land, God says, I see that as adultery because you're still bound to that original mate. Now, it's easy to see this when we just kind of diagram it. Go ahead. Sure. Sure, right. The husband, this is if the spouses are still living. Yes. Well, then Romans 7, 2 says, then she's no longer bound to that law, and she'll no longer be called an adulteress. Sure. That's right. And so you're not bound to your former husband anymore. No, absolutely not. That's right. Right. Good. Any other... And I appreciate that, you know, clarify, you know, so that you understand. But here's where it can get a little sticky sometimes, and this is where emotions run high. When you just look at this, the bare bones of it, it makes sense, it's understandable. But what if this man and woman over here have been married, say, for 25 or 30 years? And they say, yes, I was married a long time ago, it was when I was a teenager, and you know, we actually found out within a month we just were not meant to be. And so now I've been married to this wife over here for 30 years. See, when emotions start to get put into this to the scenario, all of a sudden, oh, that's kind of difficult. But nothing's changed, has it? And that was what I was going to say next. What if there's now children, maybe a whole family? Did God's law all of a sudden magically and mysterically change for them? No. It still says what it says. Now, there's actually an example of an occasion, I believe it's in Ezra, where they've learned that they had made some unlawful marriages. And they now need to separate from them. I'm sorry, not Ezra. Let's see, is it Ezra? Or is it Nehemiah? Yeah, it is Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10, And you'll notice here, verse 1, now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away or to divorce all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." So here are individuals that learn better about their marriages, and they said, "We're going to make a commitment to God. We're going to separate ourselves from these wives and even the children that were born into this. And there's going to be a separation, a divorce that takes place." They needed courage, and so he wrote that in verse 4, "Be of good courage and do it." And so the matter, even before us today, would be the same. Now, it doesn't mean that we would be cold and calloused and, you know, just say, as a matter of fact, here's what it is, even though it may come to that. Our heart certainly would break for those that would be in a 30-year marriage, it's an adulterous marriage, and to have a family of five. But we do see that one learns the truth, like those in Ezra 10, that they love heaven more than anything and they want to do the right thing. And Jesus even talked about those that would leave father and mother and wife for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And so that would need to be done. And I, having been in churches all over this country, I've met individuals that have done that. And sometimes they're both Christians and they've learned better. And now they live separately and they're best of friends, even sit in the same pew together. But they are no longer married together because they understand God's marital law. Yes, Britton.
What if you don't have a household
where you had
two mothers, two fathers, none of them were Christians?
Two mothers? You mean all in the same household together?
Different households.
Oh, okay. So can you start over the situation? Okay, well, I certainly am sorry for your situation. Obviously, you see when Christ is not the Lord of a home, a lot of these terrible things take place because Satan wants that. He wants to destroy homes, not build them up. So you live through that. Now, the question is, was it wrong for you as a child? And the answer to that is no. You know, as a child, you are captive. You are under the guardianship of those that are older than you. And so,
you take care of my baby sister, knowing that she grew up to be not God today.
What you do is the best you can with where you're at in that particular situation. That was the best that you could do. Yeah. Well, you were as any young person would do. They don't have the skills to be a parent. God didn't make a home for a child to be a mother, and so obviously there's going to be some misfortunes that would take place. But again, as a child, that's not your fault. That's not your fault that your parents made those decisions.
They're in adultery right now. Because my daddy recently remarried to a complete stranger.
Sorry to hear that. But what we see is when, and this is an example of what's taking place all over America. I'm sorry, you've had to experience that and go through that.
Yeah. And now she's lived with a man for 12 years.
And I think you serve as an illustration and can be an encouragement to others, other Christians, that this can take place to anybody's home, and that's why it's important that we have the Word of God as our standard for our homes. And he may have deceived himself, like so many do. Sister Ross, did you have your hand? No? Okay. Anybody else? All right. So here we've seen Jesus' law. It's like I said, fairly clear. It just becomes a little bit emotional when we enter in some of the other elements that do take place today. Here's the exception taking place. If, for example, the woman was guilty of adultery and the man decides he can no longer continue on, God has given him the right to divorce his wife, and then he's freed from the bond of that marriage. The woman, though, is still bound, and that's why she can go on to marry somebody else. But if the man then were to meet somebody else that was lawfully allowed to be married, he could join to her and God would bind them. But that only takes place if the original spouse was guilty of adultery. All right. Any further thoughts about Matthew 19? All right. So let's read further then, shall we? In Matthew 19, verse 13. I'm sorry. My answers? Or... Your comments were well taken, yes. Thank you for sharing, Brittany. All right, verse 13. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked him. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid hands on them and departed from there. Now, if you looked at some of the other accounts, you'll see that one of them, Luke, called them infants. And so the idea is that they're a mix of children, different ages of children. And he says that these are the subjects of the kingdom of heaven. So what is the Lord getting at with this illustration here? Why are children the makeup of the kingdom of heaven? They do not have sin. That's right. Good. They're innocent, free from sin. Brother Thomas?
Well, it says in chapter 18, verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, if you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven."
That's right.
The life of being born.
That's right. Starting over. Pure. Children are pure, aren't they? Yeah. And sadly, a lot of things take place to them in this world that are not of any fault of their own. And God doesn't hold them accountable for that. Right. Right, right. I liked what the author said in the book. He said it's not saying that we're to be childish, but childlike, right? And it's the characteristic that Sister Ross is mentioning. He says their children are characterized by humility, teachableness, innocence, unselfishness, loyalty. I mean, all these are great characteristics that God wants to find in us as His children. And so we ought to have trust and submission in His Word. And I think it's a beautiful illustration that maybe we don't connect sometimes to what Jesus just taught. And it's one reason why I'm telling you, you'll talk with some people about the subject of marriage and divorce and marriage, and your head starts to spin with all the different ins and outs of what has taken place. And you just have to say, look, let's just cut to the bare bone facts. And does it fit the mold of Jesus Christ, what He said about marriage and divorce and remarriage? And if it doesn't, then it's not God approved. Just that simple. It's not God approved. But, see, the childlike trust says, okay, if this is what Jesus said, then this is what needs to be done. It's that simple. And like I said, sometimes we don't connect this teaching about children to what Jesus had just taught about. This trust, this innate trust in a divine Father that sees everything from above and knows all the pitfalls and the dangers that lurk ahead if we choose to go our own way. But if we just submit and obey and trust that He knows best, then we're going to be okay. He'll take care of us and see us through. So whether it's a marriage and divorce or marriage or anything else, that ought to be our spirit. But here He's connected to His teaching recently on marriage and divorce. Yes. Right. I mean, you see a couple where this has taken place, and the one guilty of it is crushed by their own guilt of their sin, and they feel terrible that they've done this to their spouse, and the spouse sees their disgust with themselves and shows them mercy and love and forgiveness, that can actually have a way of bringing that marriage together in a very strong bond, the one that was guilty to see essentially the forgiveness of Christ being bestowed upon them by that other spouse that didn't have to offer it, but did. Now, we might draw another scenario where one is only sorrow by word of mouth, you know, and they're looking for another opportunity to go do it again, and they cheapen forgiveness and grace and mercy. And we can see why the Lord would say one in that kind of a scenario is going to realize what's best is maybe not to continue on with this person. So it's a case-by-case situation. Yes?
When I was about younger, I had a friend who is an adopted kid, what you're saying. She told me that her husband had forgiven her, but she forgot him. And at that point, I couldn't fathom it. But that takes maturity to understand. But she told me, she said, I had 13 children, and I had to think about more than myself. She said, what person was going to take me with 13 kids and love my kids like my husband? And so it took me a long time to mature enough to understand what she told me.
Yeah.
But, you know, she just got her stuff out of the way. And now they've been married for 60 plus years.
Wow.
You know, the kids all grown and they still together, but she understood, you know, that was wisdom, you know, that at 22 I didn't get, but I got it later on in life, to, not that I've been there, but I was, the Lord blessed me to be able to understand why she did what she did.
Right.
And so, you know, we have to mature to learn what Jesus is talking about sometimes.
Right. Great comment. Great. Anybody else? These are good comments here. All right. So now we come to the next occasion, the rich young ruler. And I don't know if you have your booklets handy there, but in page 189, he mentions some introductory thoughts about this, and that's probably as far as we may get in this with the time we have left. Where he mentions that in Matthew 19, that we learned that he was a young man. And Luke mentions that he was a ruler. And then all three of the accounts mentioned that he was rich. And so we've often referred to this guy as the rich young ruler. Sometimes even making an acronym, right? R-Y-R. And we know exactly who we're talking about and what we're talking about. And sometimes we don't stop and think that in this story is a great way to explain to somebody the legitimacy of the Bible and understanding the Bible. That these accounts are not contradictory but complementary. And that what we can learn from one helps complement something else, and we can put the pieces together to get a greater picture of what took place. So he wasn't just rich, he wasn't just young, he was also a ruler. And all these things come together because we have multiple eyewitnesses of the account, or multiple witnesses of the account that were inspired by God. So the rich young ruler, and I was just thinking about that, these different aspects that come together. So whether it's the resurrection, for example, and sometimes individuals will come to me and they'll explain one of their hang-ups is because of the resurrection accounts, and you know, it seems to me that they're contradictory, they say. And what they have to understand is just, it may not be as simply put, but here we see different parts of an account that is shared or emphasized, but they're all true. They're all true. So the rich young ruler, this man, I might have even put in the rich young spiritual ruler, because that's one thing that impresses me about him, is that he did care about spiritual things. And he was concerned about the law of God. I wrote down in my notes, and you might jot this down, that he came in the right way, with the right purpose, to the right person, in the right time. You ever thought about that? He came in the right way, with the right purpose, to the right person in the right time. Many folks, especially even this stage that we live in, they think, oh, I'll care about religion and spirituality when I'm older. When I'm younger, that's when I want to have fun. He came in the time of his youth, the right time. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, Ecclesiastes 12 says. He came to the right person, Jesus Christ, with the right purpose. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That was the question of all questions. And he came in the right way. Did you ever notice that? He came in humility. He didn't care about what all the other Pharisees and others might have thought, because he was a ruler, he had social standing like them. But he comes and he kneels before Jesus Christ. He comes in a humbled way. Good teacher, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so I just think it's kind of a beautiful picture. He's off to a good start. He's a rich young spiritual ruler. But Jesus is going to reveal to him that there's one area of his life that he lacks, and that must be done away with before he can become a Christian. And as Jesus often does to us, and exposes our heart for what it really is and what we really treasure, and he says, well, are you willing to give that up that you might be my servant and my disciple? So let's just read this, and then we're going to have to end class, and then we'll come back and we'll discuss it on Sunday. Verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You should not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And so with that, we'll finish our discussion on this on Sunday, the Lord willing.